Well, what a wonderful day we've had, right?
Yes.
Tremendous teachings, tremendous manifestations to start out the day. Wow. Great fellowship among the believers. What more could you ask? What a wonderful day. Well, so far today we've looked at the source of the power that we have, which is the new birth, our receiving Holy Spirit from God, and then we looked a little bit more at our operation of that power, how it's a decision. We have it, we've got the capability, we have the ability, and then we decide that we want to take advantage of it and operate it. And then to close this afternoon here, we're going to look for a little bit at the impact that that power has when we operate it, the effects and results that it produces when we operate that power. Please take your Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29. God, our Heavenly Father, is the Almighty God. He's the Great One. He's the Powerful. He's the Exalted One. In 1 Chronicles 29, when David, the King David of Israel, was beginning to prepare to build God a house that would be the great temple in Jerusalem, he talked about some of God's characteristics. He talked about how great, how wonderful, how tremendous this God who is our Father is. We'll look at it here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29, 11, David said this. He said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." These are all tremendous words that he uses to describe our God in the Bible here. His is the greatness, and that means what it says. He's the greatest, nothing more, nothing less. His is the power. He has strength. He has might. He is a force that produces awe in those who see him at work. His is the glory. The glory emphasizes his shining appearance, the beauty of his presence in our lives. His is the victory. The root word here means always or ever. Our God always wins. He always wins. His victory is complete and forever. And his is the majesty. That's a glorious splendor expressed in a strength that must be obeyed. And because of all that, he's the head. He's the top. He's the highest point of all things. He's the source. What a God. What a God we have. And he's not only our God, but our Father. Look at those words. When we talk about operating the power of God, when we talk about walking with God, this is the God we're talking about. What a tremendous thing. It's he who's the creator, the source of all things. Look at the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, it talks about why he made everything and the response he deserves for having done so. He is the great, the powerful, the glorious, the victorious, and the majestic God. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It's he who made all things. And there's a response that's due him for that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, you're deserving, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Do you understand that God made all the things in the universe, including us? He made them for his pleasure. It gave him pleasure to do that, and he gets pleasure out of his creation. It was his will and desire to make all these things, but he didn't stop there. He could have. He could have made all these incredible things we see around us in the creation, including his sons and daughters, and he could have just enjoyed it all just himself. But he made us capable in giving us his nature, in giving us his spirit, in making us his children, in putting a part of himself in us. He made it possible for us to enjoy him, for us to enjoy the creation that he made. As incredible as they are, as beautiful as they are, the mountains and the trees and the seas, they can't perceive how great God is, nor can they praise him. As magnificent as the animals and the birds and the fish and all those things are, they can't be filled with wonder at the things God does and worship him because of it. You know who can? We can. He made us for that. So we would look at his power that's energized in all the things that he does, and we would go, wow, What a God. I love you, God. I worship you, God. You're deserving of honor and glory. Praise him, thank him, believe him. And that allows him to enjoy us. So never forget, when we're talking about operating God's power, the tremendous things it can do, and we'll look at some of those in a moment, it produces marvelous results. But we never want to lose that awe, that wonder, that joy that it brings to walk with our Heavenly Father and see how tremendous he is. He made us for that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, please. God made us to have fellowship with him and to glorify and praise him. That's one of our great purposes for being alive. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. It says, according as he, God, has chosen us in him, Ephesians 1, 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He wanted us to live in his presence, to enjoy his presence. And he wanted us to carry his presence wherever we would go, because we have his spirit nature in us. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his pleasure, it's his delight to have us as his children. It's his pleasure to walk and talk with us. It gives him pleasure to work in us, to willing to do of his good pleasure. We want to give him that pleasure, and we want to have the pleasure of walking with him. In verse 6, it says, as we do walk and talk with him, we're to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. When we practice that presence of God, when we know that we have Holy Spirit and we walk that way with God, it gives him pleasure, it's enjoyable for us, and it makes us in our lives ones that praise him. We give glory to God by our walk. And when other people see us walk that way, they will glorify and praise God too, and they'll want to know more about God. And that's part of the design too. So when we look at people operating God's power in the Bible, what we should see is we should see God receiving glory. We should see God receiving praise. We should see that it draws people who want to know God, that it causes people who are hungering for God and to know our Father to be attracted by that and to want to know him more. And that's what we're going to see. We're simply going to read a number of records where God's power was energized, and we're going to see two things. We're going to see that every time God's power is energized, there's going to be a result. It produces something, something wonderful. And also there's going to be an effect. It produces an effect, an impact on the people who witness it and who are a part of it. Let's look, please, at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. I had pages and pages of these examples, but I just selected a few for us to look at here. Exodus 34. One of the most common responses to seeing God do some mighty thing that reveals him to man is it causes people to want to worship him. And that's as it should be. He's worthy of that. Look at Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, when Moses and the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had some big needs. They were in a wilderness where there was no food, there was no water, they were escaping an army that had wanted to kill them. They were on their way to a new promised land, but they had tremendous needs. And God, in order to show Moses his greatness and to show Moses and remind his people that he was able to meet their needs, that he would become whatever they needed him to become, and he would be for them whatever they needed, he decided he was going to show himself to Moses at a particular moment. Look at this in Exodus 34. He was showing them that he was able and great, and he would bring his word to pass. Exodus 34, verse 5. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him, with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And what was Moses' response to God showing him his greatness, his power, his ability, his majesty in this way? Look at verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He bowed himself before God in worship of how magnificent God was. We've felt that too, I think, many of us at times, haven't we? When God has done some tremendous thing for us, or we've seen God do something tremendous in the life of somebody else, it just makes you want to exalt God. It makes you want to praise God. It makes you want to say, wow, what a God. Thank you, Father. How tremendous to pay homage to him. That's this word here. God's power was in evidence, and it produced comfort in his people. It inspired his people. It reminded them of his presence and of his ability in their lives, and it caused them to want to worship. That was the effect. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, please. 1 Kings 18. Another thing that the energizing of God's power in the life of a believer does is that it proves that God is real, and it proves that God is present. 1 Kings chapter 18. You know, the way the world is organized, it makes people lose sight of the fact that God exists. Makes people lose sight of the fact that God is real and that he really is present and that he really is looking throughout the earth for to whom he can show himself strong on the behalf of. God so wants to help. God so wants to fellowship with us. But yet everything around us is designed to get us to forget that, to not see that, to cover that up. But when we take a stand on God's word, when we walk in God's power, people are reminded that he is the true God, that he's real, and that he's present, that he's powerful, that he's the awesome and mighty God we saw in 1 Chronicles 29. In 1 Kings chapter 18 here, the prophet Elijah, he was a man with spirit. He was facing a bunch of people who were confused about who the true God really is. They were worshiping other things. They had chosen to worship something else as God. And so he reminded them who really has the power. Look at 1 Kings 18, verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" He said, you really need to make up your mind here. There's a choice to be made here. If the Lord, Jehovah, if he's God, then you ought to follow him, don't you think? But if Baal, if your idol is the one who's really God, then okay, go ahead and follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And he set up a little test here about who is the true God. You can read it. What I'm after is the impact, the result that's going to happen here when God's power is manifested. In verse 37, go down to verse 37, Elijah prays. And he's a man operating manifestations of Holy Spirit. He's operating the power that God had given him. That same power that we have, although we have more. And in verse 37, he prayed, saying, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you're the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again." And the result, verse 38, "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." That's pretty dramatic, wouldn't you say? Power of God being manifested in a tremendous way. So there's the result, and the result produces an effect. What was the effect? Verse 39 was that when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, he is the God. He is the God." It's sort of funny in a way, but we need to be reminded who is the God. And when God's power is manifested, it's a reminder that God is real, that God is present, and that he is the true God. And when you and I operate God's power, it does the same thing. It reminds people that God is real, that God is present, and that he is the true God. The world needs that. People are confused about whether God exists. People are confused about whether he's real. They're not sure if he's there for them. But by your walk, by the power of God, by your deciding, like Patty taught us, to operate that power, you can make God real before people, real to you and real to others, that he is God and he is present and he is able to do these marvelous things. Look at Job 38, please. Book of Job, chapter 38, just before Psalms there. So God's presence was made tangible, visible. It was made real by the energizing of his power. It wasn't just words. There were words, but they were backed by supernatural power. That's the walk that we've been called to also. Another one of the responses to seeing God do some mighty thing in the Bible is joy. It's fantastic. Look at Job 38. Here in Job 38, God was reminding Job about his greatness and his ability to help Job. If you've read the book of Job sometime, you'll know that Job faced some tremendously difficult circumstances in his life. He went through some things more terrible than most of us have ever had to face. And God wanted to remind him that he was able and that he was there for him and that nothing Job had faced was bigger than God, that God was able to help him. I don't know what each one of you are facing. I know I have situations and problems in my life, but none of them are bigger than God. Read the book of Job sometime and see that God is bigger than anything that we'll ever come against. And he is able and willing to deliver. And he manifests his power, and it produces not only a desire to worship, but also a reminder that he's real and powerful, and it also produces great joy. Here, God, when he's trying to remind Job of how strong he is, he talks to Job about how, you know, I'm the one who made the earth, by the way, he says to him. And it's, okay, Job, you think you can figure all this out? Let's talk for a minute about who's the smart one here. You think you can work this out on your own? I'm the one who made all this, right? Verse 4, Job 38, verse 4. God says, hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have ended. I don't remember consulting you and saying, hey, Job, how should I do this? Oh, thank you for your advice. So I don't remember seeing you when I did that around here. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations of this earth fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In this context here, the sons of God were angels. And God laid the foundations of this earth, there were angels present. And when they saw the greatness of what God did in making this earth, they shouted for joy. They said, wow! Wow! It just produced great joy in them. We've experienced that too, haven't we? Hasn't God ever done something for you or somebody where you wanted to shout for joy? It's just like, that's fantastic. Just welled up inside you the joy. That's a product of God's power energized joy. We get so full of joy when we see him work, we see him deliver somebody or us. We want to shout. We want to tell somebody about it. Look at 2 Chronicles. We'll see that joy again. 2 Chronicles, back a couple of books toward the front. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, three enemy armies had combined to come and attack God's people. And they cried unto the Lord. That's always the right response. Remember, he's the mighty one and not us. He's the smart one and not us. Go to him. And he told his people, God did, that they didn't need to be afraid. And what a wonderful thing that is. One of the great things about the operation of God's power in our lives is it overcomes fear. It burns fear to a crisp. When we know that God is there, when we know how big God is, when we remember how powerful he is, there's nothing to be afraid of. It's not by accident that in 2 Timothy 1:7, when God lists three things he's given us that overcome fear in our lives, the first one is his power. If we really believe how powerful God is and what he's able to do, what would we be afraid of? The operation of the power of God gets rid of fear. God here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 told them to just stand still and he would work. See the salvation of the Lord, his power. By his power, he caused the enemy to turn on each other, and they destroyed each other till nobody was left. They didn't have to do anything. God's power was manifested. The result was God's people got delivered. A whole nation got delivered. And in verse 27, in 2 Chronicles 20:27, there are at least three effects that were produced. Remember, we're after the impact of God's power. Here are three effects that the operating of God's power can produce. Verse 27, then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. They were glad, they were happy, they were joyful. They'd seen their God work. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And in this case, instead of shouting, it made them want to play music and sing. Verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. You know, sometimes the joy we feel when we see God work is an overwhelming joy. It makes us want to shout. Sometimes it's a quiet joy. Sometimes it's almost like an inside joke between you and God. It just makes you smile. You know, He's our Father. So, you know, yesterday morning, I was thinking about this. Yesterday morning, I got up, and usually the first thing I do after I get up is Karen gets up before I do. And I go in, and, you know, we sit and we have breakfast. And yesterday morning, I got up and getting ready to go in the kitchen. God said, go get your cell phone. My cell phone's in the basement where my office is. I leave it there to charge. He said, get your cell phone. Can I have breakfast first? It's like, get your cell phone. Okay. Go downstairs, pick up the cell phone. Right after I pick up the cell phone, call comes in. Immediately after, somebody had a question. It was a 30-second thing. It was a nothing thing. It took 30 seconds to handle. I was able to help somebody, and that was it. But if I had not had my phone, I wouldn't have gotten the call, and I wouldn't have been able to. So I came up into the kitchen, and I'm kind of laughing to myself. And Karen's used to my strange behavior. I'm frequently talking to myself or laughing to myself. But, you know, I'm just chuckling about God. She's like, okay, so what's got you so tickled? Well, you know, God just did this little thing. It's a little thing, okay? But it's God, do you understand? It's just the pleasure of walking with God and the pleasure He gets out of doing things for us. We want to live that way. Verses 29 and 30 here show more effects, more impacts of God's power being in operation. Verse 29, and the fear of God, that's not to be afraid of God, that's reverence, awe for God. A feeling of awe toward this God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they'd heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. These were people who didn't believe in the true God, and yet they felt awe toward this God, reverence toward this God when they saw Him work. And another effect is in verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest. He gave him peace. That's room to breathe, is that word. When God's power and His operation, it causes us to have a deep reverence and awe for Him. And it produces that in other people when they see it. And it brings rest to God's people. It brings peace to God's people. Look at the impacts of God working. God working in creation. God working in His people's lives. God at work in your life. It can include a joy that makes you want to shout, a deep reverence and awe toward God, and rest and peace in our lives. Do we want more of those things? I do. Well, one of the ways we're going to get more of that is if we'll believe more His word and walk more in energizing that power. It brings those things. That's the impact of God's power at work. Look at Luke chapter 13, please. In Luke 13, we'll see that joy again, and we'll see another result, another effect of seeing and experiencing God's delivering power. Luke 13, verse 11. This is Jesus Christ with a woman with a tremendous need. In Luke chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 11. We're looking at impacts and effects of God's power in operation. Luke 13, verse 11, it says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She'd been bent over and crippled for 18 years. What a terrible need. You know, your heart goes out to her, and Jesus Christ's heart, because He had God's heart, went out to her as well. In verse 12, when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him, and He said unto her, and the only way you can say something like this is if you have revelation from God. This is a man with the Spirit of God receiving information from God, just like we've been learning about, and saying and doing what God tells him to do. And He said unto her, woman, thou art loosed. You're set free from your infirmity. How fantastic. What is it that's keeping us in bondage? What is it that's crippling us? It could be crippling us mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially. We can be crippled in a lot of ways. Whatever is crippling you, God is bigger than that. And God wants you delivered. And He sent His Spirit, and He put Spirit in each of us. Remember, every one of us has this ability when we decide to operate it, to deliver people, to say, you're set free. We need that freedom. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. There's the result, the deliverance. And the effect, and she glorified God. She glorified God. Wherever the operation of the true power of God is, You're always going to see this. God is going to be glorified. God is going to get the credit, as he should. He deserves it. He's glorified. Do you remember what that word glory was in 1 Chronicles 29? It was God's shining appearance and the glory of his presence. When we operate God's power, when we love someone with the love of God and use our spiritual power that God's given us, walk with him and bring deliverance, God shines more brightly to them in that moment. They feel God's presence, and maybe we feel God's presence more than at any other moment. We want that. We need that. It comes as we walk by that power God has given us. Then he's glorified. We're fulfilling one of our great purposes for being alive. Verse 17 mentions two more effects or impacts of God's delivering power. One we've seen before, one we haven't. Verse 17. And when he had said these things, first of all his adversaries were ashamed. When God goes to work, the people who oppose God, they lose. They end up ashamed. They get put to shame. But the people who love God, the verse goes on to say, they rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And it's one of the most joyful things in life when God works in your life to set you free and when you're able to help someone else and see them set free. It produces great joy, great reverence, great awe, great blessing, and it glorifies God. We can see another thing associated with glorifying God in Luke 5. Look at Luke 5. Here Jesus Christ operated the power of God to heal a man sick of the palsy. He was stricken with paralysis. Luke 5. All these different situations, but the thing that repeats over and over again is God delivers. God, it doesn't matter what the situation, it doesn't matter what the disease is, it doesn't matter what the problem is. He's the God who always wins. He's the God who's big enough and strong enough for anything. And he is in you, and he works in you as we allow him to. Luke 5, verse 24. Luke 5, 24. We're looking at results and effects, impacts of God's power being manifested. Luke 5, 24. Jesus Christ said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, the man who was paralyzed, I say unto thee, arise and take up your couch and go into your house. Get up and walk." There's always a benefit, always a result, always profit to the manifestations being operated and the power. And what was the result here? Immediately the man rose up before them and he took up that whereon he lay and he went to his own house, glorifying God. That's that common denominator. Always in all these things, God gets glorified. And in verse 26, we have another response or effect. And they were all amazed. This amazed is to be greatly astonished, to be thrown into a state of wonder, to be amazed at what's been done. And why not? This is the wow factor, you know, when God does something. God, when he does things, the response that he expects and that he deserves and that he gets, sometimes it's like, wow, did you just see what God did? Wow, whoa, that's the way it ought to be. That's what God's power and manifestation does. And it produces more things. It continues to say, and they glorified God. There it is again. And they were filled with reverence and awe for God. That word fear is reverence and awe for God. And they said, we've seen some strange things. This word strange is unexpected, uncommon, incredible, wonderful, but unusual things today. How many of you have ever seen God do something remarkable but unusual? Yeah, probably all of us have, right? Most of us have, right? I think God gets great pleasure out of doing these things in unusual, uncommon ways so that we as his kids look at that and we go, whoa, look at that. Look what God just did. He gets pleasure out of that, and so should we. Why not, right? And sometimes the shock, the astonishment at what God could do produces a shock that turns into admiration for God. We can see that in Luke 9. Look at Luke chapter 9. This is another word that's used in an effect produced when God's power is operated. When there's deliverance in the life of a person, it can be shocking, but it produces admiration of God. Here in Luke 9, a man came to Jesus Christ begging him. He was begging him to come and see his son. His poor son was having convulsions, convulsions so strong that it left him bruised, it left him shattered, is literally the word that's used. The boy was in desperate need of spiritual deliverance. And in verses 42 and 43, in Luke 9, 42 and 43, we'll see the impact of Jesus Christ operating the power of God, a man with the Spirit of God, just like you, just like me. We can do the same works he did and greater. And the effect it had on those who witnessed it. 42, and as he, Jesus, was yet a-coming, the devil, it turned out to be a spirit, a devil spirit in the boy, it threw him down and it tore him. That means it threw him into a violent convulsion. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. That's a manifestation. That's the power of God in operation in a believer. And he healed the child. It says that in a couple of words, but imagine, he healed the child. He was delivered, he was set free, and delivered him again unto his father. Gosh, can you imagine the child and the father in this situation? And the effect, verse 43, they were all amazed. This is to be struck with shock, to be so amazed you're just shocked. They're like, but that shock goes on to be an admiration. They were shocked at the mighty power of God. But not only that, it says they wondered. Everyone at the things which Jesus did. This word wonder doesn't mean they wondered if the healing was real or they wondered how he did it. This is to be filled with wonder, to just go, oh, that's the most wonderful thing I've ever seen. It's a wonder. Look what God has done. To be filled with admiration for God and what he's able to do. How wonderful. This Friday night, I was at a fellowship. We were talking about things God has done recently, and somebody shared a really one of these shocking and wonderful things. There's a believer in Atlanta who's a nurse, a pediatric nurse, works in with childbirth and those kinds of things in the hospital. And so she has what is a happy job. She gets to deliver babies and help people as they're going through that joyful time. And she was on her ward one night. It was getting close to the end of the shift. And, you know, everybody's kind of like wants to kind of get home. It's been a long day. They delivered a bunch of babies. And there was one child who had just been born, and she was part of the team that was helping the parents and the child. And the child had been through all the normal tests, and everything looked fine. But she felt within herself God was working in her that something was not right. And she kept saying, something's not right here. And everybody just kept kind of going, look, the tests are, you know, the tests are fine. We've done everything. The child's perfectly fine. Just look at it. Fine. They need to go home. Let them go home. You go home. She kept after it and after it, and the supervisor was getting a little irritated. Finally, she just was like, I don't know, but there's something's not right here. We cannot let these people go home and this baby go home. And finally, her supervisor kind of did shut her up, said, okay, well, run one more test. They ran a scan, discovered that the child had a hole in, I don't know if it was the boy or girl, his or her intestine. Had they sent that child home, it would have died. But God worked in her to show her something invisible, something impossible to know by the five senses. There's no way to know. The best doctors are there, trained nurses, people who do this every day, multiple times a day. They saw nothing. But God knew. And God told her, showed her that something was wrong, and she kept after it. She had the boldness and love to say, no, there's something not right here, and we cannot let this child go. Save that child's life. And, you know, imagine for the parents. That's God, people. He wants to do that for all of us. He wants to do that in each one of us, and he has equipped us to walk that way. Think of what we can do for people, what God wants us to do for people and for ourselves. Look at Luke 18, please. Luke 18. Another impact or effect of the energizing of God's power is it causes people to praise God. Here, while traveling near Jericho, Jesus Christ came across a blind man, Luke 18, by the side of the road, ended up talking with him. We're going to pick up the story in verse 41. Verse 41, Luke 18. Jesus asked the man, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? What would you like me to do? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Pretty simple, but that's a big thing. You know, man's blind. I would like to see. Sure. And Jesus said unto him, and this is again requires the walking by the manifestations, revelation. Jesus said unto him, receive your sight. Okay, go ahead, see. Your faith, your believing of God and what he can do has saved thee. And the result, verse 43, immediately, look at that, immediately. He received his sight and followed him. And the effect, glorifying God, that's sort of our common denominator. And here we add something else, because it goes on to say that all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. That word praise is to speak about how excellent someone is or how excellent something is. When we see God at work, we want to proclaim how excellent our God is and how excellent what he's done is, don't we? You bet. That's my daddy. Say, look at my God, look at my father, look at what he's done. Makes you want to talk about him. And that leads into the next thing that happens when God's power is energized, and that's the word gets out. People will talk about it when they hear about what God's done. Let's look at Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 4. When the power of God is in operation, the word will get out. People will hear that at this house here in Jersey City, there's the power of God there. There's the healing of God there. God is at work there. There's a thing happening here. And people are going to want to check that out. They want to know what's going on. It makes people want to hear the word. It makes people want to know about that God who's doing these mighty things. We see this many places in God's word. Here's one in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says in Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And the result was that his fame, the word about this, went throughout all Syria, the whole Roman province of Syria. That's a huge area that encompasses multiple countries today. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments. They brought him those that were possessed with devils. They brought him those which were lunatic, those who were paralyzed, and he healed them. He healed them all because he walked with God by that power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 25, the result was there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from beyond Jordan. People came to hear the word, and people came to get delivered. If we're going to see this happen again, and boy, do we need this to happen again in our world, in our life, in our time, in our own lives, then it's going to take these same things in abundance that we see in verse 23. They're going to have to be men and women with spirit, men and women who are taking the place of Jesus Christ, men and women who are bold and loving enough to teach and preach the word of God, and then to walk out on what God tells them to do. Say, God, show me what to do. Tell me what to do. How can I help this person? Please show me what I can do. And he will. He's waiting. He's anxious. And he's ready to help. And he will work in you to heal and to deliver. People are hungering. They're starving. They're begging to see that God is real and that there's a way to get their needs met. They just don't know where to find it. As many of you know, I'm responsible for our outreach in South America. That's the area I oversee. I was in a place in South America recently where hundreds and thousands of people came because there was a tree on which it appeared to be a figure of Jesus Christ on the bark. And we can laugh at that. But what you ought to see at that is look how hungry people are to find God, that they'll go for something so trivial almost, when the true God is waiting to help them. But they don't know that. You do. They don't know what the word says. You do. They maybe don't have Holy Spirit, or if they do, they don't know what they have and how to use it. You do. They're crying out for your life. You have what everybody's looking for, whether they know it or not. But my gosh, people, this is our calling. To hold forth God's word and to operate the Holy Spirit so that God can be glorified, so that people can be delivered, so there can be the joy and the peace and the healing, the praise that God is due. All these things we've seen happen because men and women decide to walk. That's our calling. That's yours. And if they don't have Holy Spirit, they need to see something by the five senses. They need to see a living Bible. They need to see living epistles, men and women walking by the Spirit of God, and that's you. That's what the world is crying for. That is what God desires to work into the will of his good pleasure in you. So think about some of the marvelous things we've seen. Among the results of God's power being manifested, we saw God comforting and inspiring his people. We saw his reminding them that he's real and he's present. We saw him protecting his people from his enemies. We saw him giving them peace and giving them freedom from fear. We saw him healing them and delivering them of physical, mental, and spiritual problems, healing them of anything they needed healing from. And then the effects produced when his power was energized, we saw that it makes people want to honor and worship and exalt him. It makes his people want to shout and sing with joy. It results in a deep reverence for God and a heightened awe for our God. It fills those who witness it with wonder and amazement. It can shock, but it's a shock with admiration for God and what he can do. It causes people to want to praise God and talk about how excellent he is. And it confirms his word in ways that gets people talking. And it draws people who are hungry. It draws those who want to know God. It attracts those who are looking for deliverance for themselves, for their children, for their loved ones, for anybody. God is a delivering God, and he gave this power so that he could help and so that he could be glorified. Look how vitally important it is that we operate this power. We were not designed to live this life without this power. We're not complete without it, but the Bible says in Colossians 2:10 that he's made us completely, 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 absolutely complete. And one of the great parts of that completeness is you have 9 manifestations. You have Holy Spirit. You can walk with God. You know, throughout the Bible, many times when God's power is energized, it's referred to using examples about the hand of God at work. In Psalms, it calls his making of the heaven, the moons, and the stars the work of God's fingers. In Deuteronomy, it called his parting of the Red Sea, his freeing people from bondage, something he did with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. In Luke, when Jesus Christ overpowered the kingdom of the adversary and kicked spirits out, he said he did it with the finger of God. And in Acts, when there had been a great move of God's word and great numbers of people came and believed and got saved, largely because they saw the power of God being operated, it calls it the hand of the Lord being with them. We talk about God having no hands but our hands. Biblically speaking, you are the hand of God. You are the hand of God moving to touch, to heal, to deliver, to bring peace, to bring joy. We've been called to that. Not even the angels have that calling. You and I have it as sons and daughters of God. But they need to see us walk. They need to see the love. They need to see the power in operation. And when they see you walking, you know what they're really seeing? They're seeing a glimpse of God. Because it's God's spirit in you, God's nature in you. You make God real to people as you walk by his spirit. Let them see you. Let them see that power. Let them see that love. God's power is his publicity. It's his calling card. It's what draws people to know him, the true God. And as we operate the power of God, they'll see that great and glorious and victorious and majestic God become real in their lives, and he'll be glorified. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for the power you've given us for the new birth, that we could be called your children as a privilege beyond words, and that you would have given us beyond that authority and the ability to walk as Jesus Christ walked, to do the works he did and more, and then to show forth your glory and your love and your deliverance for others and ourselves is just a privilege beyond what we can imagine, Father. And yet it's true. Help us, Father, to rise up to believe it, to claim it, and to walk in all the greatness of it, so that once again people will know that you are the God. You are the loving Father who wants all people to be a part of his family, and that there's no thing that you can't deliver from, and that we can take great pleasure in walking with you, and we can let you enjoy us. Thank you in the name of the one who made it available, Jesus Christ. Amen.